Today, on The Journey.
Our salvation is nearer now than when we first believed. So let's put aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. Clothe yourselves with the Lord Christ Jesus.
A believer's spiritual apparel is woven from three beautiful threads. Wear them, and the world will want to know their designer. On today's program, Ron Moore is going to show us those true colors from the fashion catalog of Jesus Christ. Also, please note our offer of Ron's study booklet titled Romans. There, he makes the foundational truths of the Christian faith easier to understand. Romans is available free of charge at ronmoore.org, and I'll tell you more about it after today's message. Now, here's Ron with Sovereign Submission on The Journey.
It's interesting, when Paul wrote his letter to the Romans, this letter that we've been studying, and when he opens chapter 13 of the letter, he addresses this issue of governing officials. And when Paul addresses the issue, as we'll see today, he didn't have the opportunity to vote to see who was going to lead the country. In his day, people came to power through war or were appointed. Paul could have told us about Augustus, who went in and defeated Antony and Cleopatra in 31 BC to gain control of the Roman Empire. He could have told us about Tiberius, who was the emperor when Christ was crucified. Or he could have told us a lot about Nero, who was the emperor when he wrote this in 58 AD. Nero, of course, led a tremendous persecution against the church, and under his rule, Paul and the Apostle Peter would both be put to death in Rome. So Paul well understood that governing officials can be heavy-handed, they can be unjust, and they can even be evil. But in Romans chapter 13, Paul begins with some practical instruction for believers in his day and believers in our day as well. And it might surprise some of you to hear when Paul says, everyone must submit himself to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except that which God has established. And just in case we missed that, he repeats the same thing in the next sentence. The authorities that exist have been established by God. Paul here, in giving this instruction, is giving to us a very foundational theological truth, that God is in complete control of people. He's in complete control of nature. He's in complete control of nations. Paul is telling us that there is no governing authority in the world that God has not either placed there or allowed to be there. The truths we have learned from Romans chapter 9 through 11 apply here. God is sovereign, and man is responsible. And some people will use power for evil, and they'll be held responsible for that, but God will use it all to work out history. Proverbs 21, the king's heart is like channels of water in the hand of the Lord. He turns it wherever he pleases. And so when you look through the Old Testament, you see some nations God raises up to do a certain thing, sometimes discipline Israel, and then others he takes down. And you see that throughout the Old Testament. And we look back and say, oh, God is in control. And that's why he did that. And that's why he did that. But the people living in that day were just as confused as we are and concerned as we are about things going on in the world. But God's still in control. And Paul says, the governing authorities we have a responsibility to. We are to submit to them. Remember who was in charge when Paul wrote this? Nero. Now, here Paul does not address civil disobedience. He doesn't say when it's the right thing to do. Now, we know from Scripture the principle is clear. When man's law contradicts God's law, you always go with what? God's law. That's the clear principle throughout Scripture. And so, if you're ever in a country where it says you can't meet together like this, and when Hebrews tells us, don't give up meeting together, and it's a command for the community to come together, then you start an underground church, and you go to churches like I've been in the Far East, when a knock on the door could have been an authority. When man's law contradicts God's law, you always go with God's law. But here, Paul's not laying out the steps for civil disobedience. He's giving us practical instruction on a practical issue. Look at verse 2. Consequently, he who rebels against the authority is rebelling against what God has instituted. And those who do so will bring judgment on themselves. For rulers hold no terror over those who do right, but those who do wrong. Do you want to be free from the fear of the one in authority? Then do what's right, and he'll commend you. For he is God's servant to do good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword for nothing. He is God's servant, an agent of wrath to bring punishment on the wrongdoer. Therefore, it is necessary to submit to the authorities, not only because of the possible punishment, but also because of conscience. It is God who puts him in the place. And as followers of Christ, we follow God. And since he's sovereign, since he's in control, when we submit to what he has put in place, we are submitting to him. Again, Paul's not talking about civil disobedience. He's talking about a general, practical truth. Even when Nero was in charge. Paul says, because they're put in place, there are certain things you owe them. Look at verse 6. This is why you pay taxes, for the authorities are God's servants who give their full time to governing. So Paul says, since God is sovereign and he doesn't make mistakes, and he either puts them in place or allows them to rise to power to work his will, since they are his servants in that sense, for good or evil, Paul says, here are some things you owe them. Taxes. If you owe them taxes, pay your taxes. If you owe them revenue, then revenue. Oh, and then if you owe them respect, pay them respect. And if you owe them honor, pay them honor. Paul says, pay everyone what's due them. Since God's in charge, then where there's respect, we need to pay them respect, as difficult as that might be sometimes. If they're in a place of honor, we need to pay them honor, as difficult as that may be sometimes. Look at verse 8. Let no debt remain outstanding. Pay these governing officials what you should pay them. Let no debt remain outstanding, except this one. The continuing debt to love one another. For he who loves his fellow man has fulfilled the law. Look at verse 9. Paul says, the commandments, do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not covet, and whatever other commitments there may be, are summed up in one rule, love your neighbor as yourself. And so here are hundreds of laws in the Old Testament. And all those laws in the Old Testament are summed up in the Ten Commandments. And then Paul takes the Ten Commandments and sums them up in one rule, five words, love your neighbor as yourself. By the way, Paul got this, remember, from Jesus. In the Gospels, when people came to trick Jesus, they tried to get him to mention one law that was the greatest, because obviously of all those laws in the Old Testament, if they could get Jesus to say this one is the most important, then they would trap him. And you remember what he said. He went back to the Old Testament. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. That's the first commandment. And then the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the prophets are summed up in these two commands. Well, here, for the time being, he's going to get back to it in a second, Paul skips over love the Lord your God with all your heart, and he goes right to love your neighbor as yourself. Now, I don't know about you, but when I hear the word love, I sometimes have a hard time grasping. And I know what it feels like. I know what it means. I just have a hard time grasping maybe how to apply it in all these situations, particularly to everyone. So I ran across an old commentator, and he had these three words that I believe are great to help us understand what love is. Let me give you these three words. The first word this old commentator gave was an old word, emotive. Love creates an affinity or an affection for a person or with a person. So sometimes it's as simple as we love our wife or we love our children. And obviously we understand that, but we're doing things in Panama for those orphans over there, creating transition homes because we have an affinity for them. We don't even know them. We don't know their names sometimes, but we know that they're in that orphanage and we want to get them out of that. So there's an affinity there. The second word this commentator used was motive. Not only emotive, but motive. And motive is, it drives us to action. You can't say you love someone or something without doing something. It is demonstrative. That's why we've started the transition homes. But here's the part I love of this old commentator's explanation. Emotive, and then he uses the word expulsive. It expels foreign or dangerous interests. So let me explain it this way. Many times, teenagers, you wonder why your parents will not let you do a certain thing or hang out with a certain group or be involved in a certain activity. It's because they love you. They have an emotive love for you. They have a motive love for you. It's going to be demonstrated. And they have an expulsive love for you. They're going to expel foreign and dangerous interests. They know they can't make decisions for you, but while you're in their home and while you're growing up, they know some things are dangerous for you. Now, why is this instruction just in parenting? Well, it's not. It's just an illustration. But look at verse 10. Love does no harm to its neighbor. We love it when we can apply Scripture at a distance, don't we? But we have more trouble applying it in our own homes. And neighbor there doesn't just mean the person next door or two doors down or across the street. Neighbor is that person that God has put in your life. And real love has to be demonstrated in our homes. So your neighbor, let's just start with those in our homes. And if we can get that right, then we have a platform from which to share. Love is demonstrative. It expels things that are foreign. Paul best describes it in his letter to the Corinthians. Let me read it in a different version, New Living Translation. If I could speak in all the languages of the earth and of angels but didn't love others, I would only be a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I had the gift of prophecy and I understood all of God's secret plans and possessed all knowledge, and if I had such faith that I could move mountains but didn't love others, I would be nothing. If I gave everything I had to the poor and even sacrificed my body, I could boast about it. But if I didn't love others, I would have gained nothing. Love is patient. It's convicting, isn't it? In our homes. Love is kind. Love's not jealous or boastful or proud or rude. It does not demand its own way. It's not irritable. Keeps no records of wrongs. Doesn't rejoice about injustice, but rejoices whenever the truth wins out. Think about this, husbands and wives. Real love never gives up. Real love never loses faith. Real love is always hopeful. Real love endures through every circumstance. Now, I know we fail, and I know God is gracious. But right now, today, this is a love He's calling us to. That's real love. Look at verse 11. And Paul says, and do this, loving each other, understanding the present time. The hour has come for you to wake up from your slumber, because our salvation is nearer now than when we first believed. Oh yeah, Paul's talking about all the stuff going on in the Middle East and how the end times are coming. I don't know when the end times are going to come, but I do know this. Whether Jesus comes back soon or whether I die, I'm going to see Him face to face. And every day I live, I am closer to seeing Him face to face. I don't know about eschatology and all that stuff that's going to happen. But I know this, I'm closer today than I was yesterday at seeing him face to face by virtue that I lived another day. So Paul says, wake up from your slumber. Don't be asleep at the wheel. Paul says, time to wake up, believers. Look at verse 12. The night's nearly over. Day's almost here. So let's put aside the deeds of the darkness. Now, what are those deeds of darkness? Well, Paul, as you know, he could give an entire long list here, but he picks out a few. So in verse 13, the first one is orgies. It's the Greek word komos. An orgy describes a drinking party involving unrestrained indulgence in alcoholic beverages accompanied by the immoral behavior that comes with that. So a lot of times we think of orgies as just all sexual, but it begins with all the carousing and the drinking, and then it leads to all that stuff. Drunkenness is really a synonym in the Greek of orgy. So Paul's saying that's what darkness looks like. The second word he gives is sexual immorality, example of darkness. It's the word koite. It literally means bed, which is the symbol for sexual life. And sexual immorality, koite, could be anything from premarital sex, adultery, pornography, or homosexuality, acting out any of those sexual sins. And then Paul gives the word debauchery. That means self-abandonment, lacking in any moral restraint, extreme immorality. Paul could have given us a list a whole chapter long of sins, right? But he picks out certain ones. So he focuses on these sexual sins, but then he adds two more. And I always wonder, Paul, why did you choose these sins? Here are the other two. Dissension, conflict resulting from rivalry or discord, and jealousy, a particularly strong feeling of resentment and jealousy against someone. You know why I think Paul puts those in there? Because those are the Christian acceptable sins. Yeah, we know all about that carousing and orgies and all that stuff. And we don't do that. But dissension and disunity and discord and all through social media and with other people, that's okay. It's not a bad sin. And jealousy, envious of other people, envious of the promotion they just got, or envious of how they look. You know, that's just normal, right? No. Paul says, wake up. All these sins eat away at our relationship with Christ. Look at the end of verse 14. Don't think about how to gratify the desires of the sinful nature. That word desire means to crave or lust. Don't spend your time thinking about how you're going to fulfill your desires or lust, whether it's jealousy or envy or a sexual sin or an addiction to materialism or whatever it is. Instead, what's Paul say in verse 14? Here's the remedy to all this. Rather than all that other stuff, clothe yourself with Jesus Christ. That's Paul's remedy. Clothe yourself with Christ. Now, what does that mean? Well, Paul's been telling us throughout Romans what that means. He tells us, remember that we were sinners. We couldn't have a relationship with God. We wanted significance in life. We wanted acceptance in life. But we couldn't get it. But because we couldn't get to God, God came to us. God demonstrated his love to us, and that's why we were still sinners. Christ died for us. And then in Romans 6, Paul tells us that we've been united with Christ. We're a new creation. The old is gone. The new has come. That's why we need to clothe ourselves with Christ. That's why we need to win the battle against sin in our life. He gives us everything we need not to go back into the darkness, because we're walking with him in light. Clothe yourself with Christ. Let's just think about this apparel that Jesus wants us to wear. What does it mean to clothe yourself with Christ? Let me give you three things. The apparel that Jesus wants to put on you is woven with three beautiful, brilliant threads. The first brilliant thread is the thread of acceptance. Because of what Jesus has done, we can say, if we're a believer, I am a child of the living God. John chapter 1, verse 12, yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. We are children of God. We've been accepted. I've been justified. Romans chapter 5, verses 1 and 2, therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Think about that. I came to the point in my life where I didn't want to live in darkness anymore. I knew I couldn't get myself out of darkness. I'm a sinner to the core. And so I came to the point I can't fix myself. So I trusted in what Jesus did for me on the cross. And when I did that, I stood before God, the judge. And I said, I'm here guilty, but I trust in your Son, Jesus Christ, and what he did. And God looked at me, and because of my trust in Christ, justified me. Two things happened. He said, not guilty. And he declared me righteous. He clothed me, the Old Testament says, with the righteousness of Christ. Think about that. That's who I am in Christ. Why do I want to go back to the darkness? I got to wake up and live a life that pleases God now. I'm a child of God. I'm forgiven. Colossians 1, for he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. This second thread that goes through this beautiful clothing of Christ is not only acceptance, but security. I am free from condemnation. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. None at all. I can never be separated from God. Romans 8, 38 and 39, a passage that I have come to love from my background, for I'm convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor demons, nor the present, nor the future, nor any powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is found in Christ Jesus our Lord. In Romans chapter 11, for God's gifts and his call are irrevocable. He's not going to renegotiate. One other beautiful thread that weaves into this clothing of Christ is significance. I'm God's workmanship. Ephesians 2:10, for we are God's handiwork, his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. And significance. I'm always confident that wherever I am and whatever I'm doing and whatever temptation is there, God will help me resist that temptation. Ephesians 3:12, in him and through faith in him, we may approach God with freedom and confidence. Isn't that what the world strives after in the darkness? Acceptance, security, and significance, all found in one person, Jesus Christ. That's the clothing of Christ. Now, believers, Paul says, wake up. You don't have to live like that anymore. You can demonstrate to a watching world what it means to be clothed with Christ, and they desperately need to see it. Desperately. And do this, understanding the present time. The hour has come for you to wake up, because our salvation is nearer now than when we first believed. The night's nearly over. The day is almost here. So let's put aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. Clothe yourselves with the Lord Christ Jesus.
And please stay with us. Ron returns in a few moments with a special announcement. Some have said that Paul's letter to the Romans is the Bible compressed into one book, yet few believers understand its brilliance, color, and depth. Now, Ron Moore makes that easier with his 50-page study guide simply titled Romans. This diamond of the New Testament sparked the Protestant Reformation. Its worth is so great that countless Christians have staked their reputations, their lives, and their spiritual destiny on its teaching. Learn why when you join Ron in his study of this foundational letter to the Christians of Rome. Romans is yours for free at ronmoore.org. Again, that web address, ronmoore.org. Or you may call toll-free 866-777-1202. That's 866-777-1202. Now, here's Ron with a special announcement.
We all seek purpose in our daily lives, don't we? We want to be a part of something greater than ourselves. And that's what we're all about here at The Journey. We exist to engage believers in daily discipleship. If you believe in that purpose, we're going to ask you to join us with a generous gift to keep the journey on the station. Today, we can help equip believers with the truth of God's Word. That's our heartbeat, that's our calling, that's our purpose. So thank you for walking alongside us with your donation. And as always, thank you for joining us on the journey.
And please remember to order your free copy of Ron's study booklet, Romans. It's available in print or as a digital download at ronmoore.org. Or call toll-free 866-777-1202. That's 866-777-1202. Have you missed one of Ron's messages or series? Well, you'll find them when you click the broadcast button at ronmoore.org. And if the journey has brightened your day and deepened your walk with Christ, won't you tell your friends and family about our program? Also, please keep in mind, the journey relies on your generous gifts to pay for the airtime that makes this broadcast possible. Thanks for listening, and we invite you to join Ron next time as we walk together on the journey.